This audio was produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message. To visit our website, it is cbcg.org. This is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, 2003. And time marches on, and I'm sure you had a good Passover, a night much to be remembered, and all the meaning of it as it relates to Abraham. And we've gone through the series in preparation for the Passover, and we know that the Passover renews the new covenant. Now, here we are with the feast days. And we always begin in Leviticus 23, and we begin there because all the feast days of God are listed in this one particular place. Now, we've already covered it down to the Passover, so let's pick it up here in verse 6, Leviticus 23. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. The first day you shall have a holy convocation, you shall do no servile work therein. And so that is today. And this day has great meaning for us. This day has tremendous understanding for us when we come to realize it. Now notice, verse 8. And you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And then it says, in the seventh day you shall have a holy convocation, and so forth. So in making an offering unto the Lord, we always take up an offering. And as I had to cover so many things this past year concerning tithes and offerings, I will just leave it to you. Your relationship with God, your giving to God, and taking up an offering for the first holy day is a very important thing. And just remember this. Whatever you do physically or spiritually, understand that God is offering you eternal life. And of course, for that, there is no value that you can put on it. And always remember this. God loves a cheerful giver, and God loves those who love Him. And so at this time, we'll just take a pause, and we will take up the offering. Now, all the feast days in our relationship with God goes clear back to Abraham, as we have seen for the Passover, as we have seen for the night to be remembered. And in both cases, whether physically or whether spiritually, we are the children of Abraham. Now for the New Testament, we have a direct command from the Apostle Paul to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the reason why. So let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And of course, these are all scriptures that we cover in season. And we are to cover the things that we know, some of the things we don't know, and we need to learn all of these things over again every year. So here in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, with the incident that was put forth in the church because they had someone there who was committing fornication with his mother-in-law or his stepmother, either one. And they didn't handle the matter properly according to the laws of God. And as a matter of fact, they were glorying in it. In other words, almost like, well, the grace of God is so good that God can overlook this. Well, Paul had to correct them. He says here in verse 6, 1 Corinthians 5th chapter, your glorying is not good. Now, there can be many kinds of glorying. There can be carnal glorying. There can be pride, vanity. There can be spiritual pride, spiritual vanity. Glorying in things that please the flesh rather than please God. And this is what they were doing. Now here is a tremendous key. The whole lesson of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Know you not, or don't you know, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And this is what we are dealing with. Leaven during the days of unleavened bread is a type of sin. And it leavens and it puffs up and it creates and multiplies sin. And it starts out with just a little. You can take unleavened bread and you put in a little leaven in it and you let it sit and then it rises, doesn't it? So likewise in life. When sin is allowed to grow, to expand, to increase, it leavens the whole lump. And we are to be unleavened in Christ. And that's the reason why we keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that's the reason why we put leaven out of our homes. And that's the reason that we eat the unleavened bread all during the 7 days of unleavened bread. Because God said so. And there's a lesson. There's something that's very important in it, which is this. You learn as you obey. You understand as you continue to obey every year. And as you do, you grow in grace and knowledge. You grow in understanding. You grow in the things concerning the ways of God even more. Now, the reverse is true. When people begin not keeping the Passover and the Feast of God, God takes away knowledge. And He takes it from them. And we've seen this happen too. So we need to understand one of the most important things and one of the most important commands concerning the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the New Testament is found right here in chapter 5. And we also need to understand that the church at Corinth was mainly a Gentile church. So Paul is not admonishing Jews to keep their feast. He is admonishing and commanding Gentiles who never kept it before to keep it. And he explains the reason why. Verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. And there are two ways you are unleavened. Number one, the physical leaven out of your homes. Number two, the spiritual leaven out of your lives because of Christ. Now here's the whole basis of everything. And this starts the whole, how shall we say, the whole run of God's holy days and feast days are based right in the next part of this verse. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And that's in the past tense and means that was sacrificed for us. But this is the past tense is. And he says, verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast. So you have the Passover, which starts it. And everything concerning the Passover, the sacrifice of Christ, and all of that, what that means is we have covered in preparation for Passover. Not with the old leaven. We're not to do it with our old ways or old attitudes or old sins. Neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. So we have an inner fight and an inner battle that we are going to concentrate on today. How is it that God looks at us and how is it that we are unleavened? We are to change from having malice and wickedness, then, which is sin, and these are attitudes against God, to having the unleavened attitude of Christ, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, truth is the Word of God. Jesus said of God's Word, your Word is truth. We find in Psalm 119 that all your commandments are true. All your statutes are true. All your commandments are righteousness. But we're also going to see that there has to be an inner sincerity and truth that comes from the power of God's Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of truth and leads us in how we need to live. So let's continue and see here. Let's come to John, the 6th chapter, because this tells us the whole story about eating Christ. Let's come to John 6 and verse 35. Because you see, what God wants in our life is this, that we come to a point in our lives that we know God, we know Christ, and we understand the Word of God. And when we continually come to Him, we are going to have our hunger and our thirst spiritually always satisfied. Now, verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. And remember, as we covered during Passover preparation, Christ is the way and the truth and the life. See? So here, I am the bread of life. He that is coming to me, the one who comes to me, shall never hunger. And he that believes on me shall never thirst. Because in believing in Christ, you're going to continually be receiving the Holy Spirit. And brethren, we need to understand, this is the way that God has operated continuously from the time of the beginning of the New Testament church. And all of those who belong to Christ, and all of those who are truly converted, understand this. Now let's see the meaning. Because we start out with the Passover, the reason we keep the days of unleavened bread is because Christ was crucified for us, our sacrifice. Now, let's come over here to verse 53. And let's see how important this is and why, when we do this, everything then opens up or unfolds. And God with His Spirit will lead us and we gain knowledge and understanding and grace. Verse 53, Jesus said to them, Verily, verily, or that is truly, truly, I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, which is symbolized by the bread and by the wine, you have no life in you. Now this is profound to understand. And it's telling us very simply this. If you do not keep the Passover in the proper and way and time with the proper emblems and so forth, you do not have eternal life. You cannot get eternal life from something that is dead, but you get eternal life from God's Spirit. And the covenant that Christ made with us is a covenant unto eternal life through His blood, through His body. Now, verse 55, For my flesh is meat indeed, or the true food, and my blood is drink indeed, or the true drink. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him. And that is the whole true key of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The way you are unleavened in Christ is Christ in you. And as Paul said, the hope of glory. Now, with Christ in us and with the Holy Spirit to lead us, what do we have? Verse 57 is the key. Here is the key to the whole thing. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father. That is, when He was in the flesh, He was living by the Father. He didn't speak His own words. He didn't give His own commandments. Everything He did, He said, of my own will, of my own self, I can do nothing. So He was living by the Father. Now then, notice the word as. As the living Father has sent me, and as I live by Him, so, even so, he that eats me, that is the one who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, symbolized by the Passover, even he shall live by me. So that's why we start out with the Passover. Showing that we live by Christ. Now then, We are to progress because that is the start. Now then, we have something we need to do. Now then, there is something we need to understand. As the children, let's come to Galatians, the third chapter, please. As the spiritual children of Abraham, we are under obligation to do something most profound. And we will see then how God deals with us and how He looks at us and what He expects us to do. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 26 of Galatians 3. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on. And it means to be clothed. To put on Christ. In duo is the Greek. And it's almost like you wouldn't want to say encasing, but you are enrobed or clothed. And of course it talks about the white linen, the clean and white linen is the righteousness of the saints. And the righteousness of the saints is what we need to understand that we need to grow and develop in. So we are to put on Christ. We're to grow in Christ. Now let's review just a few things here in the book of Romans. And let's see how God deals with us. And let's see how God helps us. Let's see God's part of the bargain, because you see, a covenant is not a one-sided thing. It is a two-sided thing. That's why Jesus said, and we already covered, if you love me, keep my commandments, you see. There are things we need to do. Now, in Romans, the first chapter, we're just going to summarize a couple of these chapters as an overview here. Paul shows the world the way that it is. And we are seeing it develop just exactly in everything that Romans 1 talks about, clear to the degeneration of the society. And then he also talks about the judgmentalness of human beings, especially for those who think that they are good, that they judge and they condemn. And he especially gets after the Jews and tells them that even their circumcision in the flesh, if they don't keep the commandments of God, is counted as uncircumcision. So just the fleshly things that people do, the good things that sincere good people in the world do, even claiming God, does not mean that they are converted. So then he gives a very profound lesson. He says here, verse 28, Romans 2. Profound lesson. And this is all a part of why we keep the Passover, and all apart as to why we keep the feast of God. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and the circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So there has to be a change of heart, called circumcision of the heart. See? And it's also referred to in Colossians, the second chapter, as a circumcision made without hands and putting off the body of sin. And that's what Christ does for us. So then, lest there be any doubt about what Paul meant, we have the first part of chapter 3. And he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Jews and Gentiles. Now let's come over here to chapter 3. Let's begin in verse 19, and let's understand something on how we are unleavened in Christ and how that takes place. And what happens. And how that we need to go back and understand this every year. Lest we get lifted up in spiritual pride and think that we are so far above everybody else. And that we have, like one man, I heard one famous man say, who was a minister, he says, I have been faithful so long, Satan has no more interest in me. Well, you know what happened. Satan did his dirty work on him. He had a great deal to repent of. See, because it says right here, let's pick it up. Verse 19. Now we know that whatsoever things the law says, it says to those who are under the law. And of course, everybody's under the law. They're subject to the law whether they know the law or not. That every mouth may be stopped, regardless of who they are. No man's going to talk back to God. No man is going to judge God. No man is going to command God. No man is going to tell God what to do. Every mouth may be stopped, and all the world, that's everyone in it, may be guilty before God. Therefore, by deeds or works of law, I'll just read it the way it should be, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, because we're going to talk a little bit about justification today. And that is how you are made right with God. And you cannot have a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ until you have been made right. Until you have been justified. Until you have had your sins put away from you. And of course, we will see later on that that is also a continuous ongoing project. And that's why we have the Feast of God and the Days of Unleavened Bread that we continually keep. So you're not going to be justified. There is no work that any man can do anywhere under the sun that has been given that will forgive sin. Just remember that. For by law is the knowledge of sin. Now, verse 21. After we have the knowledge of sin. But the righteousness of God separate from the law. See, the word without here in the King James is a very unfortunate translation. Because without gives you the impression, the absence of, or you no longer need it. And this is where the Protestants and the Catholics have gone off the deep end, in fact, fallen over the cliff of self-destruction, by saying that you don't need the laws and commandments of God, you see. Without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. They witnessed to the coming justification that we have. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, and that's a profound righteousness. It is a righteousness that we will see is imputed to us. It is the gift of righteousness, as we will see. Now, there is no greater thing than you can possibly have in this lifetime than being put in right standing with God. And that's what this word righteousness means. It doesn't mean just commandment keeping alone, because this is the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And that means it comes through Christ's own faith that is imparted to you. Unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely. No cost, freely, gratuitously. Because God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him may have everlasting life, not perish. Now, God is the only one who can do that, you see. Now, notice, being justified freely by His grace. We're going to see a little later on, you've been saved by grace. It cannot be by works, by grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Now, we're going to see a little bit later on that even though we've been baptized, and even though we have received the Holy Spirit of God, and even though that we've been walking and living in God's ways for a long, long time, many of us, we still have sin to overcome, don't we? And so it is still by grace. We live by grace. We're saved by grace. We understand the Word of God by grace. And all of that, the greatest grace of God, is the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay? Justified freely by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That is a continual atoning mercy seat for us. Through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Cover them. Now let's understand something here. The Catholics sell indulgences. And these indulgences are to pay in advance for sins that you will do in the future. Which then is a form of absurd lawlessness. Because, you see, the truth is this. All sin is past sin. Now, what do I mean by that? Even though you know, because you have, as we'll see a little later on, you have the law of sin and death in you. Even though you know that probably tomorrow you're going to do something which will be a sin against God. But you don't know what it is, do you? And you haven't done it yet, have you? So therefore, there's no such thing as a future sin. All sins are past sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. And when you have transgressed the law, in the instant that you have done it, it is a past sin. Those are the sins that God forgives. You're not going to say, God, I'm going to kill my neighbor, and I ask your forgiveness ahead of time. That won't happen. See? Those kinds of sins are never forgiven. Now then, this declares God's righteousness. God would do this freely. Now then, Paul has to ask the question, let's finish the rest of the chapter here, verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just. God is always right. And the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. So you have to believe that Christ died for your sins. You have to believe to the point that you obey. And as we saw to begin with, you have to live as He lived. That's what He was telling us, you see. Where is boasting? You can't say, we're the chosen people. Where is boasting? Is there any boasting that we can say other than boast in Christ? He says it's excluded. By what law? No, it's not done by law. Of works? No, but by the law of faith, or that is the operation of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith separate from works of law. And that's the way that it should read. You can't go over to God and say, I've been good, therefore you give me eternal life. No. Eternal life comes by belief, by repentance, by forgiveness, by grace, by God's gift. And we'll expound that a little bit more. Is He the God of the Jews only? And that was a big problem back in Paul's day. Is He not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith, and the uncircumcision through faith. God is going to do it because there's no difference between Jew and Gentile before God. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law. How do we establish the law? By faith, because we believe it, and through the Holy Spirit having it written in our hearts and our minds. That's how you establish law. Now then, he gives the whole example of Abraham and how he believed and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Because, you see, the greatest thing that a human being can really do is believe and love God. That puts you in right standing with God. Because if you believe God, you're going to love God. You're going to obey God. You're going to follow His way. So therefore, God puts you in right standing with Him, meaning you are justified. And He offers to all of us continuously the propitiation of justification every day through Jesus Christ. Now let's come to chapter 5. Now then, Paul begins explaining why God did this and how we stand before God and how we live before God. And he goes through and he explains to us some of the things that we will endure as human beings as we're growing and changing and overcoming. Verse 1, chapter 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're no longer hostile to Him, you see. See, it says of the carnal mind is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. See, and the word enmity also means enemy. See, so in having peace with God, we're subject to the law of God. We love God. We're not fighting God. We're not hostile to God. God is not hostile to us. God loves us. God has called us. God has given us His Spirit. God has justified us, see. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. And this grace is like a great umbrella that gives us His love, that gives us His faith, that gives us the belief, that gives us the self-control, that gives us all the fruits of the Holy Spirit by grace. And we stand in it, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So that regardless of our circumstances, we always have hope in God, and we glory in that. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. And when you come to the mature understanding, now, I'm sure the Apostle Paul could do this more than anyone else because of what he did in persecuting the church. And he looked upon the tribulations coming upon him, as Christ said when he was called, payback time for Paul. So Paul rejoiced in the tribulation. But what we need to understand is this. Instead of saying, uh-oh, another trial, we need to say, God, I know this is a trial. Help me to know and understand the purpose of this. And help me to learn in it. And help me to grow in it. Now, I don't know if we're ever going to come to the point that we glory in it. But at least when it's all over and done with, and we look back with perfect 20/20 spiritual hindsight and really see the purpose of it, then we can rejoice in what God has done. Because all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose, you see. Also knowing the tribulation works patience. Now, another way to translate this is endurance. Remember what Christ said of endurance. The one who endures to the end shall be saved. Well, that's very interesting, isn't it? It's not how you start, how you finish. So you have to endure to the end. an endurance experience. An experience, then, this could also be character. An experience brings character. And character, then, an experience brings hope. To where then you see and understand the end result of all that God is doing. And that you are going to be in the kingdom of God, that you are going to be a spirit being. That is the hope that is held out for us. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which He has given us. So then we enter into, you see, the whole process. What I want to bring out today on this first day of unleavened bread is the whole process of becoming spiritually unleavened. And how God deals with us, with His love, with His grace, with His hope, and all of these things, you see. Because God did this without asking us. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, that means at the set time that God had determined, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for the good people of the world. He died for the ungodly. We all have to understand this. We are, by nature, ungodly. And so if God can take this and bring about repentance and conversion with His Holy Spirit, and yea, mold and develop the character and the mind of Christ in you, that is a tremendous thing, and that is a tremendous love that God has given us, isn't it? Okay. Now, He says here, verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, or peradventure for a good man one would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then. See, you can't just come to the point saying, okay, I believe in Christ. I believe He died for us. There is much more. That is just the start. And if you always stay on the starting line, you never get to the finishing line, do you? Okay. You have to endure to the end. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him, that is, through His life. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. That's a fantastic thing to understand. See, that's why God says, love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. Pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you. And that's the hardest thing to do, isn't it? But it is a godly thing to do, because that's what Christ did. See? We need to understand that. We shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now then, He begins to explain something very profound. He talks about our human nature. And this is the thing that we need to deal with God's Spirit. And this is what we need to overcome. And we need to understand how we got the human nature and how it is that it came about and how great it is that what God is doing for us. Now, verse 12 says it all. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by the means of sin. So death passed upon, or that is, into all men. And because every human being has a nature of death, they are imperfect. They're imperfect in as much as that they are in the flesh, number one. And they are imperfect, number two, because they have a nature of death. And with a nature of death, you cannot help but sin, because that's part of your nature. And because of the nature of death, for this reason, everyone has sinned. Now, God put it there, and He alone can take care of it. Now, Paul goes on to show that this came because of the sin of Adam. A lot of people like to blame Eve, especially men, but Eve wasn't the one who did it all. She had her part. But it says here, by one man, sin entered into the world. So sin by Adam. And even, that's why, even those who have not sinned after the way of Adam still died because they sinned. See? Though they didn't sin after the same similitude of Adam's sin. Now let's come down here to verse 17 and let's understand what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is all about. It's more than just eating unleavened bread. It's more than putting leaven out of your homes. It's more than just understanding that you have a sinful nature. You have to understand what God has done and what He is doing. And how then you do stand before Christ, as we saw on the Passover, clean through the words which He has spoken. And you stand before God now justified. And how does God look at you? He makes a comparison, verse 17. For if by one man's offense, that is Adam's sin, death reigned by one, death came to everyone, much more they which receive abundance of grace. That's what you have. You have received the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. That is the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. This is the righteousness of the Spirit. This is the righteousness of having God's Spirit in you, having your sins forgiven, giving you the power to overcome sin. And what it will see, what God has required of you to have this gift of righteousness. And with this gift of righteousness and being put in right standing with God, God views you through Christ. Now think on that. Many times you get very discouraged because you're fighting and overcoming sin. Now, we'll cover that in just a bit. But you have this gift of righteousness shall reign unto in life, that is, unto eternal life, by one, Jesus Christ. So therefore, now he concludes the whole matter down here. Verse 21, that as sin reigned unto death, so might grace reign. Grace will be the rule, you see, through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So the truth of unleavened bread is this, and being unleavened in Christ, is that grace reigns in your life because you are in right standing with God. And this grace is to inspire you to love God, to serve God, to keep His commandments, to be at one with God in a continuous spiritual union through the Holy Spirit. Now then, let's continue on. Let's understand a little bit more of what it meant there, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now let's come to Ephesians, the second chapter. And let's understand more about the grace of God and what it is that we are to do because we received this grace and because we received this gift of righteousness. Because God deals with us as with children. God deals with us because we have His Spirit. And God deals with us with His grace. And sometimes some of the trials we go through are so that we can really trust in God, believe in God, realize that through grace we are delivered from these things, and through grace we're going to be saved. Now, let's begin right here in verse 1, Ephesians 2. And you has he quickened. Now, quickened means you've been given the Holy Spirit of God. You have passed from death to life. See, because your nature is death, because death passed into all human beings. And we're also going to see that also the nature of sin passed into all human beings. You who were dead in trespasses and sins. Living in sin is death. Wages of sin is death. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And Satan is there working. And we're going to see on the last day of unleavened bread how that Satan is there to come after us, because he knows that you are going to receive eternal life and he doesn't want you to receive it, you see. And that's why we need to trust in God. That now works in the children of disobedience. And it's very interesting that Satan has that ability to work in people, among whom also we all, every one of us, had our conduct in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Just doing what is natural. Feels good. Sounds good. And without the conviction of God's Spirit, and without the conviction and knowledge of God's law, you have no understanding of sin. You are dead. God intervenes in your life. God calls you. God chooses you. God, through his grace, reaches down and calls you out of sin and takes you out of sin through Christ, just as surely as God took the children of Israel out of Egypt. Now then, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he has loved us, even when we were dead in sins, as he quickened us together with Christ by a grace. So salvation is a three-step process. You have been saved from your sins and Satan the devil now. As long as you are standing in the gospel and living by the word of God, you are being saved. And when Christ returns at the resurrection, you shall be saved. It's like it says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, let's come down here to verse 8. He repeats it again. For by grace are you saved through faith, and you believe God. You can understand and take him at his word that what he says is true. And he will perform. And he will accomplish. And that is not of yourselves, neither the salvation nor the faith. It is the gift of God, and God's gifts come through his grace. Not of works, lest any man should boast. No one's going to go up to God and say, oh God, I'm so glad you discovered me. I was such a good person. You know, there's no way, God, that you could possibly have passed over giving me eternal life. Not even Job could do that. Not of works. There are works that we are to do, but those do not bring salvation. Those keep us in right standing with God. Notice. For we are his workmanship. Now then, God wants to do something in you and through you and to you. We are his workmanship. Remember what God said of Israel back there in the book of Jeremiah? He likened it to a potter. And a potter can do with the clay what he desires, and he has to keep it at the right temperature, the right moisture, the right whatever it is that he is using the clay for and what he's going to make. God is the potter and we are the clay. And we don't ask God, what are you making? What are you doing? God tells us, you see. We're His workmanship, created. Created. Salvation is creation, you see. Created in Christ Jesus. So that you then become a new man, a new woman, a new person in Christ, as it were. You've already been created in the flesh. Now this is the spiritual creation, you see. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now just hold your place here and we'll be right back. Let's come to 1 John the second chapter. 1 John the second chapter. And let's see how we are created in Christ and what we are to do and how we are to live and how we are to conduct our lives. Now let's pick it up here in verse 5. But whosoever keeps his word, 1 John 2 and verse 5, in him truly is the love of God perfected. That's the whole purpose of unleavened bread. That you be perfect. In Christ. Perfected. See. And hereby we know that we are in Him. If you're going through this process, which we will see in just a little bit, you know that you are in Him, you see. He that says he abides in Him, or that is, dwells in Christ, ought himself, that means he is obligated, he himself is obligated also, so to walk even as he walked. And that is the workmanship and being created in Christ Jesus that Paul is talking about here in Ephesians, the second chapter. So let's come back to Ephesians, the second chapter, and see that scene. Unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now that's quite a thing, isn't it? God has ordained or commanded that we walk in these good works. Now then, this presents a problem, as we will see. Let's come back to Romans, the sixth chapter, and let's understand something. God has done this magnificent thing in manifesting Himself in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ and offered Himself and laid down His life for us as a perfect sacrifice for our sins before we even knew God. And yea, this was done for us almost 2,000 years ago now. Just shy about 27 years of 2,000 years. Okay? Now let's come back to Romans, the sixth chapter, because we have something that we need to do of an equivalent nature that God did. Because in order to fulfill His word and His promise to Abraham, God came in the flesh and died. And everything that has to do with the death of Jesus Christ has to do with our relationship with God because He was raised from the dead. Now then, Romans 6 and verse 1, because God has done this, and all Protestants, hello, hear this, read this, understand this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? And sin is the transgression of the law. Basic fundamental. That grace may abound. God forbid, and the Greek means may it never be. With the connotation of don't even let this thought enter into your mind. May it never be. See. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Because God required something of you as profound as what He did for us. But he did it in a more gentle way through the operation of baptism. But let's notice this here. So Paul reminds them, this is all part of the teaching of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into his death. We are actually conjoined to his death. In order to have Christ in you, you must conform yourself to the death of Christ by the operation of baptism, and that is what we renew every year at the Passover, you see. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We're not to continue in sin, but newness of life. And what is that newness of life? Loving God, keeping his commandments, doing those things that are pleasing in his sight. Studying, praying, growing, overcoming, having your mind changed, being recreated from within after the image of Christ. Now, verse 5. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, because we're going to see that it is a process. And this process is continuous and ongoing throughout our lives. That henceforth we should not serve sin or be enslaved to sin, if you could put it that way. That's why he requires of this. Now, when we're baptized, it is a symbolic death. And we are pledging to God, as God pledged to us through his death, that we will live his way. And God says, in giving the Holy Spirit, that I will give you strength, I will give you help, I will impute righteousness to you, that you are in right standing with me as a father with a son. And furthermore, as we've been studying in the book of Hebrews, you have direct access to God the Father in heaven above. And with that, would you want to sing? Of course not. See. But do you have a struggle with sin? Yes, we all do. And we will all have a struggle with sin until we expire in the flesh. Now, let's go on here. If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That's the whole point of it, you see. Now, let's come down here and see what we are to do. He says it again. Let's understand how we are to live our lives. And every year at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, beginning with the Passover and Unleavened Bread, we are to rededicate our lives to God. We are to understand that, yes, we have fallen short. Yes, we need God's grace. Yes, we need the help of God. Yes, we need the Spirit of God. Yes, we need the laws and commandments of God. Yes, we need the Word of God. Notice. Pick it up here. Verse 11, likewise reckon you yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. You don't live to sin any longer. You're dead to sin. But alive unto God. The reason you're living is because of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. let not sin there reign, or that is, rule in your mortal body. Don't let it control you. Remember, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Don't let it control you. Don't let it rule you. Don't let it drive you. Don't let it pull you. See, don't let it reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. That's why we have the mental battles and things that are going on, which we will see what we are to do. And that's where the true struggle is. Now notice. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. You put the lust away. You overcome the thought. You with the Holy Spirit of God crush it and put it out. We'll see how that's done in just a bit here. Neither yield yourselves as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead. Because, yes, truly, we have passed from death unto life. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now then, if this is the case, and you are doing this, though you may sin, sin shall not have dominion over you. Now let's read it. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. It shall not rule you. But you overcome it. For you are not under law, because there's nothing you can do out here with law to change inwardly. But you're under grace so that you receive the Spirit of God. You have the understanding of His Word. You have right standing with God. Then he asked the question again. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law? But under grace, may it never be. God forbid. Don't ever let that happen. And that's the battle and the struggle that we go through, which we'll see here in just a little bit. Verse 16, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And that's the choice that God has laid out here before us. So we're not to yield to the flesh. We're not to yield to sin. Now then, this creates quite a problem. Because you see, as long as we're in the flesh, we still have to fight sin, don't we? Yes, we do. And the sin begins right up here. And this is where the spiritual battle is. And so in living God's way, because we're still in the flesh, there are going to be the pulls of the flesh. There's going to be, as we will see, a law of sin within us, as well as the law of death that we have to fight. Now let's come to Romans 7. We consent under the law that it's good. Verse 16. Okay. Let's come back here to verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, and I'm carnal, sold under sin, Paul said. That's of himself. Romans 7 and verse 14. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I desire, that I don't do. But what I hate, that I do. Now, when you sin, don't you hate yourself because of it? Don't you hate that sin because of what you have done? Yes, and when it fully comes to your mind, and the gravity and the magnitude of it, it drives you to repentance, doesn't it? Yes. And that's the whole purpose of it. If then I do what I don't want to do, I consent to the law. It's good. There's nothing wrong with the law. See? In the world around us, they like to take deviancy and bring it down and make sin normal and natural. Not God's way. No way. You consent to the law, it's good. You don't change the law so you can live with your sin. That's the way the world does it. Verse 17, here's a key. Now then, it is no more I that is doing it, but sin that dwells in me. Every one of us have sin dwelling in us. And this is what we need to overcome. And Christ and His Spirit within us gives us the strength and the power to overcome. So Paul goes on saying, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. There's, you know, of human nature, there's nothing good about it whatsoever. Oh, it can do good, but ultimately, because it has the law of sin and death in it, it can do nothing really, truly, lastingly good, that is eternal good. For the will, or that is the desire, is present with me, and every person desires to do good, but they don't do it. But how to perform that which is good, I find not, that is of himself. It's an impossibility without God, you see. For the good I desire to do, I do not. And the evil that I don't desire to do, that I do. Now I know, now if I do that which I don't want to do, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find a law. And this is the law of human nature, which is called the law of sin and death. I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Even though, Paul said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I'm not hostile to that. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, and this is the pull of the flesh and the fight of the mind in overcoming human nature that is the whole understanding of why we need to be unleavened in Christ. Because only Christ can change that nature. Only being created in Christ can it be done. See. I see another law warring in my members, bringing the law of my mind against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. So we have the law of sin and death in us. Now then, do you ever feel like this? Am I ever going to overcome? How is this thing going to be won? Paul felt the same way, verse 24. O wretched man that I am, torn with this overcoming is a difficult proposition. But through Christ we do it, you see. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, and with the flesh the law of sin. Now here's the good news. Because God has called you, because God has justified you, because God has forgiven you, because God has given you your Holy Spirit, because you stand before God with the imputed righteousness of Christ and the gift of righteousness, here is the good news. Romans 8 and verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. If you're battling and warring and fighting and overcoming this, there's no condemnation to you because you are operating by the Spirit of God. There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And if you have this spiritual battle going on in you, you know you have the Spirit of God, otherwise you wouldn't have the battle. Now here's how we overcome. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has justified me, as it should read, from the law of sin and death. And he did this for what the law couldn't do.
The law can't make you do anything. But it declares your sinfulness, you see. And that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now let's come to 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and let's see how we overcome. We've got this inner struggle. We've got this inner fight. You see. And the perfection comes with the battle and the fight. And the growing and the overcoming through the grace of God. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You cannot overcome carnal nature with carnal nature. It's not possible. It's like trying to make a dark room light by adding darkness. It's a contradictory thing, you see. But mighty through God. You need the power of God, the Spirit of God, the help of God. To the pulling down of strongholds, and the strongest hold is right up here, as we've talked about. Casting down imaginations, vain reasonings, you see. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So here's how we overcome with the Spirit of God. A lust or a sin or a temptation in our mind comes along, and with the Spirit of God, we grab a hold of it, we cast it down, and we replace it with the truth of God. That's why it's so important that we grow in grace and knowledge, you see. Now, Paul explained it in another way in the book of Ephesians. Let's come here to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. And let's see what Paul said we needed to do. And here is how it is. Just like we put leaven out of our homes, and we put sin out of our lives, so we are to put in unleavened bread and put in the righteousness of Christ through the Spirit of God. And then through this operation jointly together, God creates in you the character of Christ. Now let's pick it up here in verse 22, Ephesians 4. That you put off concerning the former conduct of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It is a spiritual battle. It is a spiritual thing that God does. So if you're having trouble in overcoming lust and sin, you go to God, you ask for His Spirit, you grab those thoughts of sin, and you bring them down, and you ask Christ to help you not let sin rule in your life and rule in your mind, but rather let the unleavenedness of the Spirit of God and truth purge it and cleanse it, that you're renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's a tremendous thing, you see. Now notice. And that you put on the new man, be enclosed with Christ, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Then he goes on showing all the carnal things we have to put away. Now chapter 5. Here is the epitome of it. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Be you therefore followers of God. Now this word actually means imitate. That's why you need to know the Word of God. Have the Spirit of God. Know how Christ lived. Know the teachings of the apostles. Know the lessons that we have throughout all the rest of the Bible, you see. Be imitators of God as dear children, not rebellious, not cantankerous, but loving, kind, and dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us. That's the epitome of being unleavened. And I'll tell you this, if you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and being, if you love your neighbor as yourself, and you love the brethren as Christ loved us, see, and walk in that love as He has loved us, then you are going to be overcoming. You are going to be bringing all of these thoughts into captivity through the power of God's Holy Spirit, and you will be unleavened in Christ indeed. Now notice what this does. And we always have to be connected with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the propitiation of those sins, you see. And walk in love as Christ has also loved us and gave Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice unto God for a sweet-smelling savor. But then now look at the works of the flesh. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named once among you as it becomes saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. So you see, your whole thrust of life has changed. Your whole modus operandi has changed. You are now walking in the Spirit. Now we come over here to Colossians 3. Let's see this. Colossians 3, just a few pages over. Colossians 3 is the perfect chapter of overcoming. It is the perfect chapter to tell us how to put out human nature and how to let God put His nature in us to create it in us. Create it in Christ Jesus. We have our part. God has His part. Verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, that is, out of the watery grave of baptism, seek those things which are above. Seek God's will, seek Christ, seek the Holy Spirit, seek the grace of God, and all of those things, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, as we have seen, as our high priest, as our advocate, as our propitiation. Set your affections on the things above, not on the earth, because whatever the greatest thing on the earth will not compare to what God is going to give you when you are resurrected from the dead. For you are dead, that is, in this world, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's what the whole operation of baptism does for you, you see. Now when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with Him in glory. It's not going to be the same old battle of overcoming the flesh. You're going to have a spirit mind, a spirit body, spirit understanding. It's going to be a magnificent thing. So because of that, you see, because of this hope, because of this goal, Paul says, mortify, that means put to death. Bring those things into captivity. Bring all of those thoughts into the obedience of Christ by doing this. Mortify, therefore, the members which are upon the earth, that is, within you. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sakes the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience, in which you also walked sometime in the past when you lived in them. Now then, just like we are to put on Christ, we're to put off these things, you see. Just like the righteousness of the saints is the linen, fine and clean and white, so also the filthiness of human nature is like an under clothing, and we put it off. But now put off also these things, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, all the things of the works of the flesh that originate in the mind and the pull of the flesh that we are fighting against, you see, and filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in Him, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. So we're to be renewed in mind, renewed in knowledge, and this is a continuous thing of walking in grace. Now verse 10, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, that means deep inner compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, you do so also. And above all things, put on love. That is the whole goal, the love of God, which is the bond of perfectness. Then you let the peace of God rule in your heart. I want to read you something so that you know that what we have just gone through has been understood by the Word of God 450 years ago. I want to read to you something here from what is called A Pathway into the Holy Scriptures by William Tyndale. And part of this will be what I'm going to have in a tribute to William Tyndale in the coming New Testament, which we're making progress on. Yes. Now, this is very profound. And I want you to see, and I want you to listen, and I want you to understand that the message of God through Jesus Christ has been the same from the apostles down to this day. Now, William Tyndale was a very prolific writer, and what we have with the Holy Scriptures today in English, he was the first one to translate it from the Greek. And he gave his life for it. Listen to what he wrote. Is that we are full redeemed by the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, out of which commandment of love springs these: kill not your neighbor, defile not his wife, bear not false witness against him, and finally, not only do not these things indeed, but covet not in your heart his house, his wife, his manservant, his maidservant, ox, ass, or whatsoever is his. Now you see, William Tyndale upheld the laws of God in the exact same way that we do today. So that these laws pertaining to our neighbor are not fulfilled in the sight of God, save with love. He that loves not his neighbor keeps not this commandment. Defile not your neighbor's wife, though he never touch her, or never see her, or think upon her. For the commandment is, though your neighbor's wife be ever so fair, and you be ever so great an opportunity given you, and she consent and haply provoke you, as happened to Joseph, yet see you, you love your neighbor so well, for this very love you cannot find in your heart to do that wickedness. And even so, he that trusts in anything, save in God only and in his Son Jesus Christ, keeps no commandment at all in the sight of God. In other words, if you keep the commandments of God just in the letter out here and you don't love God and love Christ, you're really not keeping any commandment at all. Truly, spiritually speaking, you see. For he that trusts in any creature, whether in heaven or in earth, save in God and his Son Jesus Christ, can see no cause to love God with all his heart, and neither to abstain from dishonoring his name, nor to keep the holy day for the love of his doctrine. And I believe that he was coming to understand about the holy days of God. Nor to obey lovingly the rulers of this world, nor any cause to love his neighbor as himself, and to abstain from hurting him, where he may get profit by him, and save himself harmless. And likewise, against this law, love your neighbor as yourself, I may obey no worldly power that would make me do contrary to that, you see. And to know how contrary this law is to our nature, that is, the laws of God and the law of love, and how it is damnation not to have this law written in our hearts, though we never commit the deeds, and how there is no other means to be saved from this damnation than through repentance toward the law and faith in Christ's blood, which are the very inward baptism of our soul, the circumcision made without hands, and the washing and dipping of our bodies into water is an outward sign. And the plunging of our body under the water signifies that we repent and profess to fight against sin and lusts, and to kill them every day more and more with the help of God, and our diligence in following the doctrine of Christ and the leading of His Spirit. And that we believe to be washed from our natural damnation in which we are born, and from all the wrath of the law, and from all the infirmities and weaknesses that remain in us after we have given our consent unto the law that it is good, and yielded ourselves to be the scholars thereof, that is, we study it and know it and learn it, and from all the imperfections of all our deeds done it with cold love, and from all actual sin which chance upon us while we enforce the contrary and ever fight there against and hope to sin no more. And thus repentance and faith begins at our baptism, and the first professing the laws of God, and continue unto our life's end as we grow. And as we grow in the Spirit, for the perfecter we be, the greater is our repentance, and the stronger our faith. And thus is the spirit of the doctrine on God's part, and repentance and faith on our part, beget us anew in Christ, even so they make us grow and wax perfect, and save us unto the end, and never leave us until all sin be put off and we be clean, purified, and full formed and fashioned after the similitude and likeness of the perfectness of our Savior Jesus, who is, whose gift all is. And I tell you what, that is the action of the Holy Spirit of God. Brethren, we are part of the unleavenedness of Christ, which He has extended from the time of the apostles down to now through all generations. And the very fact that we have the Bible, the very fact that we have these words that we can read and study, comes right back to how God dealt in the life of William Tyndale. And so, brethren, let's keep the feast, not with the leaven of wickedness and malice, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, for in Christ you are unleavened.